Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful morning, huh? This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
So, buildings and grounds, folks, you're not going to need to have a carpet and clean washing today. We took care of that this morning. Dallin and Sarah did that for us. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for this revelation of your body, the body of Christ. You're showing us in your word and by your spirit what it means to be a part of Christ and his church. We give you thanks for that. We pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, you yourself would be our teacher and our guide, that you would take this word by your spirit, apply it to our lives so that we become the men and women of God you call us to be, that we become the church that you have us to be in this city, and that we would do so to proclaim your glory. To that end, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, this guy. Who knows this guy's name? Anybody? I said he had a Haitian grandmother, and other than that, he was from French. He was born in France, French descent.
Dumas.
Boom.
Wow.
That's awesome. Alexander Dumas. And some of you are saying right now, okay, so what? I still don't know who he is. Oh, yes, you do. Yeah, right? He's the French novelist and the playwright. He wrote The Count of Monte Cristo. Right? He wrote The Count of Moret. He wrote The Man in the Iron Mask. And most famously, in 1844, he wrote... What do you got? That's right, The Three Musketeers. It was set in the 1620s. It's one of the three romance novels. It's a trilogy about the love life of D'Artagnan, who is one of the Three Musketeers?
No.
No, actually he's not. So it's not Three Musketeers, it's Four Musketeers, but we call Three Musketeers, and then there's a fourth guy. I think it's a terrible misnomer, and it's a trick on society that Dumas played over 100 and some years ago, but you know. You know what? How many movies do you think have been made of Three Musketeers? 30. And by the way, okay, it's famous. We'll come back to that. It's famous for a couple things. Sword fights, right? Lots and lots of sword fights. If you're a little, well, I don't even, maybe little girls like sword fights too, but when I was a little kid, you know, we would watch Three Musketeers and then we wanted to pick up a stick and swing it at our, you know, our cousin or something. And then our, you know, parents would rip the stick out of our hands and say, you know, don't do that. Like, I thought you wanted me to engage with the classic literature. Which is it? 200 movies! Over 200 times, people have said, those sword fights would look really cool on a big screen and I could do it better than the other 199 times it's been done. But it's also famous for that musketeer motto. Some of you know it. What is it?
All for one.
All for one and one for all. Yeah. Look at that. Even though you didn't know Alexander Dumas, you knew that. That's right. All for one and one for all. It's, you know, this famous line. Probably none of us, you know, other than screaming, "En garde!" We wouldn't know any other words from the novel, would we? Right? But we all know that one. And we don't know if it was an invention of Dumas or not. Maybe he borrowed that from someone somewhere else. I don't know the answer to that. But this call to unity appeals to the human heart, doesn't it? That was something that we remembered as a collectively as a group because it connects with us. We have been created for relationship. We are made for one another. We long for not only companionship, but also for loyalty and support and encouragement, and that's what the Musketeers did. You know, because if one was in fight, they were all in fight. That loyalty, that support, that encouragement. And yet, that's not our human tendency, is it? The human tendency is to shy away from relationships, to isolate and to protect ourselves. And I think it's one of the reasons that we love the Three Musketeers is because we want that to be the way we are, and yet that isn't the way we are. Does anyone ever live vicariously through a movie? You know, I found myself scaling the outside of a 74 building the other day. I thought, you know, no, I only lived that through Tom Cruise. That's the only time I scale 70-story buildings is when I'm living vicariously through, you know, Mission Impossible or whatever it is. Yes, we do live vicariously through these great works of literature, for through entertainment on the screen. But if we're honest, we often shy away from those relationships. We're not as loyal, and we don't expect or insist on loyalty as much as maybe we should. And that encouragement piece, that wasn't really modeled for us. Sometimes our parents told us horrible things. And so we look out for number one, and by the way, who's number one? This guy. Thank you. That's correct. I only think I'm number one. I'm not number one. But that's the way we interpret it, isn't it? And so, we like that musketeer motto, but we too often live like a different motto. It's not a motto, it's just what is so. No one, none for one, and everyone for themselves. That's kind of the default human nature, it seems. But that's not okay in Jesus' church. It's actually not okay for human beings, because human beings are created in the image of God for relationship. Because God is relational, we are called to be relational. And we don't really know what it means to be human until we live in relationship. It's not okay to not have loyalty and support and encouragement. It's not acceptable. It's not even possible in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul addresses this very sinful human condition in the church. This disloyalty, this abandonment, this separation. In verses 12 to 31, Paul uses 32 indicative verbs. Okay, Pastor Bill, why do I need a lesson on grammar? Well, by the way, I never learned English in high school. I didn't learn it in elementary school, middle school. They said I would catch it along the way. That's what they said. More is caught than taught. You just catch it. Well, I did. I did catch it along the way. When the grammar, instructors trying to force me to learn Greek and Hebrew stuck this grammatical proverbial gun to my head and made me learn it. That's when I learned it. But what's an indicative verb? An indicative verb is the one that says this is a fact. It's not something that might be, could be, should be. It's something that is. It's the reality of the situation. It's the famous, Joe Friday for you older people my age and older. Just the facts, man. Right? It's what's true. You don't have to hope it's true or wish it were true or pray for it to be true. It's actually true. The sun came up in the east. The sun came up in the east. Came up isn't indicative. This is language that describes the facts of the matter. Not what might be or could be. It's what is true. And when we analyze those verbs in the verses that we looked at today, we find four things. By the way, there's 32 of them. We're not going to go through all 32. We're going to go through them all, but I'm not going to point them all out. But there's all this long list of facts in all of those verses till we get to the last verse. And we find that there's four things. First thing we see is that we're all the same. Verse 12 to 13 tells us that. For just as the body is one, and it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now here's something interesting. That word one that I just highlighted in the Bible in yellow doesn't exist. What? You added? No, I didn't add it. sense to us. If you read it in the literal Greek, a Greek mind would understand it, but we need the help of that word one. So throughout the centuries, those people who translated it into English said, well, this will make more sense if we add that word one several times. But it doesn't exist, not even once. Interesting, right? Now, I mean, that might cause someone's faith to melt down and, you know, whatever. Well, let's have coffee and discuss that later. But there is a way to make sense of this, because what does exist is this word all, and it shows up three times. That all the members of the body. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And all were made to drink of the Spirit. That word exists. We are one because the Spirit of Christ has made us all one. And that's an indicative. It's a fact. But you can look at the church across the globe. You can look at the church across the city. And does it look like we're all one? Well, number one, there's multiple churches, so I guess that's not true. Oh, but it is true. If you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ, there's only one. Jesus only has one church in McMinnville. Don't mishear what I just said. I didn't say we're the only church in McMinnville. And that if you're not here, you're not part of us, you're going to hell. I didn't say that. What I said is there's only one church in McMinnville. They might meet at different buildings at different times around the city. But there's only one church. They're either part of the church or they're not part of the church. But if they're part of the church, then they're Jesus' church. And that's an indicative. It's a fact that the Bible teaches. It's what's right there in black and white. It's what it says. There is no option. So we don't need to work toward Christian unity. I was at helping another church in a leadership retreat up at Mount Angel Seminary and Monastery yesterday, and there was an ecumenical conference that was being held there at the same time. And ecumenical conferences are always working toward Christian unity. That's nice. We don't need to work towards Christian unity. It's a fact. It's a reality. We need to work to submit to what is true. I need to be more conscious that I reflect on what's true, and that when I'm tempted to judge somebody else for having a different belief around baptism or the Lord's Supper or the gifts or whatever, that I submit to what God has said is true. But Christian unity is a fact. We don't work toward it. It's a reality. God has made it so. And so we come to the second paragraph, verses 14 to 20. We saw that we were all the same, and here we're going to see that we're all different. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If it were all a single matter, where would the body be? So here we find that God is the author. Just like Alexander Dumas got to write the Three Musketeers with a fourth musketeer, God gets to do what he wants to do. He says, I don't like that. Well, you're God. You can change that. But you're not. So when you live eternally and you have never been created and never died, then you can write your own rules. It's God's story to create. The nature and character of God is to undo and redeem the fallen, broken humanity. That tendency in the human spirit to separate, to not be loyal, the tendency to abandon one another. It's God's nature and His character to undo that human sinful nature and to redeem it for His purpose. Just as the reality is the fallen nature of humanity is to divide, God comes along and His nature and character brings it back together again. He redeems. He reunites. And thus, God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sin. Anything that would stand between us and God in a perfect relationship, God has Himself taken away and put it on His Son so that it's removed far from us. In fact, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. And in John 13, it says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. His purpose in coming was to reunite what human beings' brokenness had separated. Verse 20, it says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. What's that work at Sunrise Church? Many parts, but one body. Are you part of the body? Pastor, are you talking about locally or talking about universally? Yeah, I am. Both. Is that something you see is true for you? Do you agree with it that you're part of the body of Christ? Do you submit to it? Is that something true for you individually? Because if it is, then, you know, are you the eye? Are you the ear? Are you the mouth? We'll stop at the body parts right there. Are you the pinky toe? Some of us just want to be the pinky toe. I'm over here, just don't pay any attention to me. How do you think about that? So we've seen that we're all the same, and then we saw that we're all different. But we're all equally valued, is what the scripture tells us. Because the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You're just a hand. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I'm just a head, I'll just sit right here and do my thinking all by myself. And I don't need to get around. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Yeah, the pinky toe is really important. Right? You think you're being ignored, you're not important. But some of the most important people of this church were not noticed by most of the people that walked into this church today. And those of us who have been here for a long while know that to be true. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we treat with greater modesty. Which of our presentable parts do not require? What is it in human beings that creates problems and divisions? What is it? So tomorrow, right? New inauguration. No comments. Seriously, no comments. I'm going to make a prediction. 4 years from now, the Democrats and the Republicans aren't going to be getting along. They're going to criticize each other, and they're going to say that the other people have messed up the country, and the only reason we didn't get done with money is because they stood in the way.
They'll be right.
And they will be right. I did say no comments, but I knew that that couldn't stand. And they will. Both sides will be right. Right? And if you think that it's going to be the worst 4 years in the history of America, you're probably not correct. And if you think it's going to be the best 4 years of America, you're probably not correct either. So what is it that creates this problem? And we understand as biblical Christianity teaches that it's The obvious reality is called total depravity. That's what the Bible teaches. It's an obvious reality. The people who reject it the most are the people who are calling other people evil. Name calling. Right? What is it? Total depravity doesn't mean that you're a worthless piece of garbage. What it teaches is that we as human beings are created in the image of God. That we love because God loves. We nurture because God nurtures. We protect because God protects. We have mercy and compassion because God has mercy and compassion. And we stand for righteousness and justice because God does that too. But that every one of us is affected by sin and brokenness. And what part of me is affected by sin and brokenness? Total depravity says every part of me is affected by sin and brokenness. But in Christ Jesus, there is redemption for that. And we live in the hope of finding our way through the world and finding meaning and purpose and healing. But in Christ, there actually is those things. The promise of those things. And in the body of Christ, there is unity, and what has been broken with human division is undone with unity and mercy and love. So we know that sin happens. Sometimes there's sins of commission, that's things that we do that we shouldn't do. It's the selfishness that, you know, hey honey, want to give me a piece of pizza? Sure, but there's one that's got more pepperoni and I want that one. Here's your piece with one piece of pepperoni. And there's not just sins of, let's say, I expect to be served, right? I think that I deserve the best that there is. But then there's sin that doesn't happen. What do you mean by that? Well, sin happens by not happening at all, because it's called a sin of omission. Things that we know that we're supposed to do that we refuse to do. Things I must do, but I avoid doing them. Don't ask me to do that. Help someone who's below me, who has a lower economic status than I do. I'm, you know, so erudite. I'm so learned. I'm so special. You're not that great. I mean, you're wonderful, but you're as wonderful as everybody else. You're special, just like everyone else is special. Which means if everyone's special, then, well, I guess nobody's special. No, it means you're created in the image of God and you're amazing because God made you that way. But yes, you too are being affected by sin and brokenness. And sometimes you can be selfish and other times you avoid that which you should do. And how do I know that about you? Because I know that about me. The common denominator in this human experience, it's all about me. And that's where selfishness comes from. And the solution, God's solution to this is completely ironic. What does God say? What does Jesus say to us? You want to be like me? Die to self. Take up your cross and follow me. I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. To wash feet. To care for the lost and the least. To have mercy and compassion. And mercy and compassion isn't giving good people what they need. It's giving bad people what they don't deserve. Mercy and compassion. And in the text, it shows up this way, but God. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack, that there may be no division in the body. No division. There isn't any. People say, oh, that our church is so divided. Actually, it's not. It's not. Stop saying it, because it's not true. It's not an option. Literally, the grammar that the Bible is written in does not allow for there to be division in the body. There is no description of it. But that the members may have the same care for one another. beautiful.
If one member suffers, well, here's the alls again. All suffer. Because the ones don't exist. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. All unified. Because the church is God's composition of his people, he's the one who draws us. He's the one who brings us. We see this beautiful collection of new covenant partners. One of the things I loved was when we had our dinner, our last dinner together. Not the last supper, that's completed. our dinner last Sunday night together. The story of how people ended up here. And these are people from all over the place. Geographically all over the place. Most of them are from around here or whatever. Some of you might be born in another state or moved here. You know, some of us were blessed enough to be born in Michigan and not everybody gets that. But, you know. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking the trail in which God brought them, graciously herded and manipulated us right to be where he wants us to be. It's beautiful. Because he's the author. He's writing the story the way he wants. And he will not allow our sin and our brokenness and our selfishness, our sins of commission, our selfishness, our sins of omission, our selfishness that says, no, I don't want to do that thing. He will not allow that brokenness to be the distinguishing mark on his church, on his bride. He won't. Because God's faithfulness is bigger than our ability to be unfaithful. Because where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds all the more. God just never allows the human brokenness to be the thing that gets the last word. He will not allow it. It's against his nature and his character. Where human sin and selfishness threaten the church, God zealously loves, protects, and provides for his bride. It's what he does. And so it happens. I saw it yesterday with a small, struggling little congregation that almost closed. But God was faithful to them. And in the end, well, the end hasn't come, so I don't know. Right? There's going to be lots of generations and seasons. But even though they almost closed, I can tell you after leaving that retreat yesterday, there's a group of men and women in that church that have given themselves to following Christ, following the words of the scriptures, showing grace to one another, supporting, encouraging one another. It's beautiful. It's never going to be a megachurch that anyone's ever heard of. You're not going to find them online. It's just what God's doing in quiet little pockets. What if that's really the glory of God, is when his spirit empowers us to love human beings in a quiet way that never gets any attention. God's composition of his church means three things. Verse 25 said there's no division. There's no division in the body. It's not possible. But what if, Pastor Bill, you know that it happens? We just don't do that here. If you need to do that somewhere else. Because we don't do it here. Oh, because you think, no, I don't think anything about me. It's Jesus' church, and it just doesn't happen. It's not what we do. You know, it's like my friend who said to me one time, what would happen if you punched your dad? I'm like, I don't know. I'll never find out. No, but pretend. What would happen if your dad got in a fight and you punched him? That's not possible. My brain doesn't work that way. And the relationship that I have with my father, it was never an option. That's the way I feel about church fights. Division in the body. I don't know. It's not an option. Because we're one. 2. This is point number 3, subpoint number 2. But that, what? But that the members may have the same care for one another. If then, right? If one suffers, then all suffer. If one is honored, all are honored. Which brings us to the third point, which is the main point, which is unity. It's just what it is. Does Sunrise Church reflect this unity in the body? Does it? If so, do you recognize it? Do you see what that is, and do you celebrate that? Because we're tempted as human beings to be stuck in the way we were trained, right? Well, I grew up in this church, and we always did this, and this is the kind of songs we sang, and this is the kind of liturgy we had. And sermons there were only 12 and a half minutes. Well, that's what I expect when I come to Sunrise Church. Well, you are in for big surprises. Yeah. What does unity look like for us? Do you recognize it? I'm not even going to give you pictures of what unity are, because I don't want you to go, that's unity. Yeah, good. I'm glad that happened. No. I'm going to just leave it out there for you to fill in the blank, because if you don't see unity in the body, what that means is you're not engaging in unity in the body. But if you do recognize it, celebrate it. Because it's beautiful and it's attractive. I don't believe in attraction evangelism, like if we build it, they will come. Well, then we did fill up the water and they showed up. I don't know. But anyway, I don't really believe that. But when I recognize it, I want to celebrate it. Because it's a big deal. When you see human beings unified, showing love and grace to one another, that's a big deal. Because there's lots of places on the planet that hasn't happened yet. Come to Ukraine, where I've been 20 times, and come with me to places like Zaporozhye or Kharkiv. It's not naturally happening there. It's not naturally happening in the Middle East. It's not naturally happening in places in Africa that we don't even know the names of the countries, let alone the two tribes that are at odds. It's a big deal when you see unity in between human beings. If you don't see it, why not? What gets in the way? What gets in your way of seeing where God's at work, what he's doing? Or are we one? Well, actually, no. We are one. That's just the truth. We're one. And so we come to our last point. We've seen that we're all the same. We've seen that we're all different. We've seen that we're all equally valued. And here in verses 27 to 31, we see that we're all used individually by God. We're all created in his image. There's not one human being that is not like God himself. In some ways, many ways. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Why would I underline you? Because that sounds like you, Maddie, are individually. But it doesn't say you, Maddie. It says y'all. It says y'all, and then it says individually. So though you is plural and individually is singular. Right? Because if you didn't get that, here, I'll say it this way. You is plural and individually is singular. Right? It's not either or. It's both and. It's for you collectively and it's for you individually. And that matters. Why? Because God has appointed the church. That if you're part of his church, he cares about you individually, and so he calls you into the body, you collectively. That's what he does. There is no picture, by the way, in the Bible of a personal relationship with Jesus apart from the people of God. It doesn't exist. It's always in the context of the people of God, whether that's Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church. It is the context
For our vertical relationship with God is the horizontal relationship we have with one another. That's just the truth. And so he says then the church was given these appointments, and God has appointed to the church first the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping and administration and various types of tongues. So what do we make of this list of gifts? I'm not going to, much to your great appreciation for time, I'm not going to go into a long explanation of what all those gifts are. And I'm not going to do it for two reasons. One, I don't have time to do it that way. And number two, I actually think when we collectively start focusing on the gifts, we misunderstand the message of the oneness and the all, the unity. And so it would be irresponsible for me to say exactly what they are today, or what gifts you have, and because that's a longer conversation and I can't do that. It would also be irresponsible for me not to say it because it's part of the text and I need to preach the text. And Tom kind of wants me to. The challenge is that we only, and this is the point, and I know my brother will agree with this, that we only understand the gifts and how the gifts function in our lives as we abide in Christ. And so, do you want to learn about your gift? Then walk with Jesus. Do you want to find out how you should serve here at Sunrise Church? Well, then grow in Christ. Do you want to be valuable to the body of Christ? Then abide in Christ. Because what we know about God is that He is always faithful to lead His children. He is always faithful. The God who created a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night is faithful to guide His children. He is always faithful. It's His nature, His character, it's what He does. He will guide you. So it's not about finding our gifts, it's about abiding with Christ, because then when we hear the voice of the Spirit say, go do this or go do that, and we obey, then we're going to see the power of God within us do His thing, which is miraculous and beautiful and wonderful. And it's to His glory, not to mine or yours. We do not discover the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit and how He wants us to use it by some intellectual assent. It's not studying the gifts and really understanding the gifts. But if I understood it in this context, and as I really understand the gifts, then I'll end up, you know, be able to heal people or speak in tongues or prophesy because I better understand it. No! Walk with Jesus! Know the Spirit of God. Know the Word of God. Know the truth of who Jesus in His heart is. Because then when He leads you and you obey, you'll be used by Him. We know it by walking with Jesus. That's how we know about our gifts. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a class where we teach from whatever text in the Scriptures, the many different texts, several different texts about the gifts of God. We should have that. We should have that conversation. But not here in the pulpit. And applying it to each one of you individually. Because as we walk in the Spirit, God leads us, and the nature and character of God is He's always going to be faithful. That's what He does. He's going to guide His children, and He's still the same. And so, you know, the text says it. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all work miracles? Do we all possess the gifts of healing or speak with tongues? Do we all interpret? And, you know, the way it's written in Greek, there's only one option. It is written with a way that demands the answer. And there's only one answer, and it has to be no. Of course, it's a rhetorical statement. Is everybody doing all these things? No. Obviously not. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay. How many indicatives did I say there were?
32.
They all lead up to this one right here. This is not in the indicative. This is the one imperative.
All 32 indicatives point us to this one imperative, one command at the very end. But earnestly desire the higher things. Well, now, that right at the end of the sermon, when I'm already past time, I come to the biggest conundrum in the whole text. What am I supposed to do? We can do that, Pastor Bill, and get us out of here before the sun sets. What's Paul talking about? And it's debatable. That's the truth. We can't say definitively what he's talking about. Is it a specific gift? Is it one of those gifts? Or is it what's coming up in the next chapter? Because the next chapter, 13, that's the love chapter. You've heard it at every wedding that you've ever been to. But the greatest of these is? Or is it the gifts in chapter 14? As we come back to chapter 14, prophecy. Well, I'll give you the short answer today. I believe it's how God, through Paul, marries the next two chapters. That he takes the importance of love, along with the gift of prophecy, which is the proclamation of what God has already spoken to his people and what he affirms in his people. And he marries them together to edify the church of Jesus Christ. Love and the gifts. Because the gifts separated from the love is a bunch of chaotic nonsense. But when we bring them together, we remind one another of those facts of who we are in Christ, the encouragement that we have, that we are his body filled with the power of his loving Holy Spirit, that's who you are, and that we need one another, and we are unified, and we are one for his purpose, and for our edification, and for his glory, that we're called to serve him and serve one another. So then he says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. That with love in our heart, driven, governed by the love that God had for us, we serve other people. I'm sorry, you can't help but change the world when you are governed by the love of God and you serve other people. It's going to be a different place. It's going to be a better place. And that way of love, well, that's Old Testament, New Testament, the greatest commandment, teacher. What is that, Jesus? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor. Love others as yourself. And so, the safest way to learn how to do that is just follow Jesus. You know, the Three Musketeers' motto was pretty good. All for one. One for all. But the call of God is better. All for the one. All that we do is for the one, because the one died for all of us. Doesn't have the ring, I agree. Do you see yourself as an essential and gifted part of the body of Christ? Those new covenant partners, some really, really, really intelligent young people in that group. I'm really blessed to know them. And I can't wait to see what they have to offer to us. And there was some pretty loving, well, not so younger people. And they're gifted, and I can't wait to see how we're going to be as they continue to exercise their gifts in our midst. But from whence does your obedience to God and your service to others come? What is the source of it? Why would you obey God and serve others? And of course, it's grace. It's the grace of God that allows us to do that. But it's also this thing we call gratitude, right? Guilt, grace, gratitude. We're all guilty, but by God's grace, he's forgiven us. And so it's a heart of gratitude that drives us. He's loved us before we loved him. He set us free from that guilt, and so we can commit ourselves to obediently following Him and serving others. So how will you serve Christ's church this week? Maybe you won't be here. Maybe you're a guest and you go back home to your own home church. One or two things could you do this week to respond to God's grace in your life? What one or two things could you do that will show others the love of God and encourage the people of God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your love for us. Lord, you not only welcome us into your family, and you went out and got us. You went out and found us, and you brought us in. And not only do you bring us part of your family, but you equip us with your spirit and your gifts to be faithful in our service to you and the love that we have for you, but also the love that we have for others, the way we love people around us. And Lord, we confess that we sometimes struggle with that. But Lord, we thank you that you have proclaimed that we are one, and that you have made us one, and that you've called us to love one another deeply. And so, Father, we give you thanks and praise. I pray for myself, and I pray for my friends, that as we go from here today, that we would think about something that you've spoken to us in that inner person, in our spirit, in our mind. As we think about it this week, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do it.